Morning.
Morning.
Much better. Okay. Roger. This is for you guys. Okay. All right. Couple of quick announcements. Actually, several announcements, but I'll make them all quick. Bathroom's over there if you don't know. Please turn your cell phones to vibrate versus on so that in the middle of the sermon I don't have to hear do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do because that really doesn't help me. Next week, Sunday service, Christmas service, we are having Christmas service. I understand there's some churches that have elected not to have service on Christmas Sunday. I feel strongly that that is not the way to do it, so there will be service. It might be a little shorter. We're not a long service anyway. I will forewarn you, however, semi-humorously, that my mother will be here, my mother who is Jewish and not a Christian. And you just, with my mom, you just don't know in the middle of the sermon if she might go 18 hours of labor with this kid. You just don't know if that'll come out right in the middle. Not a clue. So anyway, you're on your own. You've been warned. That's all I'm gonna say. You've been warned. But it should be a lot of fun. Let's see. And then we're also having service New Year's Day, and then New Year's Day after service, we're having a 2 o'clock getting together at your place. Is this right, Donna? Okay, raise your hand. If you want more information about a New Year's get-together, there's Donna, who just raised her hand. You need to talk to her. Do we have a sign-up sheet or anything? No? Well, you get like another announcement next week, and then another announcement next week, and by then we'll figure it out. Okay, let's see. What else? Bathrooms, that. I speak fast, so if you don't get the scripture, you can get it from me afterwards. Is there anything else I'm missing? Sure. Oh, Bible study. Next 2 weeks, we're taking a break for Bible study so Rob and Cindy can recoup and David and Noel can recoup from just life and planting a church and stuff. Children will be in service, which is why also the service will be shorter. Okay, so it's another reason. I think that's about it. You can turn in your Bible. Did you have an announcement? Bible trivia. Oh, this man is on target. He's right. My bad. Good point. By the way, I want to make sure that everybody noticed that the bulletins today are in color. Isn't that pretty? You know, color? Huh? We're above the rim. This is and one. This is and. Don't get used to it. It's an extra $20 to have them in color. It's like, yeah, we'll do this like 2 more weeks, and then the Jewish part of me kicks in. It's over. Okay. Okay, let's do Bible trivia. Bible trivia is from last week, so if you're looking at this week's, you can't look at the white one. We do it a week behind to give you a chance to study it. We know that you're not really studying it since the answers are right on the bulletin. But I do want you to read the pastor's notes from today's bulletin, but preferably not while I'm speaking, because that is relatively important. Okay, let's go for the first question. What relationship was Lois to Timothy? What relationship was Lois to Timothy? Grandmother is correct. Thank you, Cindy Laughlin. Who was the first man in the Bible to have a dream? I thought that was just a great question. That's like, wow, I don't even think of that. Who's the first person to have a dream? I know you guys probably looked this one up, huh? On the back of the bulletin, huh? Okay, Abimelech. 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 Okay, how many days was Noah in the ark before it started to rain? 7, because you looked on the bulletin, right? Right. And then the classic, I think the bonus question, though, was really the kicker in this one. You got to think. Elijah rode his mule into town on Friday, stayed there 3 full days, and then left on Friday. How'd he do it? The mule's name was Friday. Okay, see, you got to think about those things. You got to think about it. You know.
I think they're wonderful.
Thank you. And that's why I married you. Because you think everything I say is wonderful. Little do you know. Anyway, okay. Today's message is called, anybody go on the internet and look? The Pursuit of Happiness. The Pursuit of Happiness. With that, let's open up with prayer and ask God to bless His Word and to give us all the ability to hear this part of His Word, because some of this ain't easy. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we come before You right now. We enjoyed Your presence and worship was great, Lord. It's just great to just connect with You. It's great for us to connect with what's going on in heaven. And through Your word, Lord,
we have your presence touch us. We are strengthened. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. So when we're in your presence and we're worshiping, we get a lot out of it, and it ministers to us, even in realms we can't even understand. And now we ask that you would bless your word. Your word is the truth, and the truth shall set people free, and we ask you to set all of us free, myself included, with the truth that comes out today, and that you would help me to communicate this word, and it would mean something and make a difference in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're not sure where Ecclesiastes is, you take your bulletin and you look on the back of your bulletin, and you will find out that it is closely situated around a book called Proverbs and before another book called Song of Solomon, what we call the poetic portion of Scripture. Okay? And I actually have to open up two Bibles because we're going to use an additional version for this particular text. Okay, let's talk about the realities of American life. It is a God-given American right to pursue happiness. You think, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. No, the preamble to the Declaration of Independence, which was signed in initiated July 4th, 1776, actually wasn't completely signed until August 2nd. In the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, which separated this nation from England, making a declaration that we were going to be free, says that we have the inalienable right given by our Creator to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is actually an American right to pursue being happy. For those history buffs who want to know a little bit more about that, 11 years later, in 1787, 11 years later, that's when the Constitution was ratified. And 2 years after that, the Bill of Rights, which are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, were ratified in 1789. Just a little history lesson for those of you that are interested. But the bottom line is, as an American, you are guaranteed the right in our Declaration of Independence from seceding from England to pursue happiness. I think that's kind of neat. And I think that that's what the majority of us spend a lot of our time doing, pursuing happiness. We're looking for happiness. The problem is, in the pursuit of life, most often we find ourselves at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, which says the following. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Israel. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Instead of finding the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, most of us come into this meaningless, meaningless. Everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm working for, everything that I'm trying to find in order to find my happiness is turning into bleh. Okay? So I want to read out of another version because they give you a couple of extra words to input for the word meaningless, which I just happen to love. Here, this is in a New King James Version. I'm going to read a couple of the things in the footnotes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity means empty. Okay? Another meaningless or worthless. Here's another rendition. Absurdity, absurdity. Everything is absurd. Gosh, I love that one. The one that's coming up is my favorite, though. Well, here's a good one. Nonsense, nonsense. Everything, life is nonsense. But the best one is the last one, and that's this one, and I think that everybody's going to agree with me on this one. Frustration, oh, frustration. Oh, everything in life is just a tad bit frustrating. Isn't it? I mean, it's supposed to be happy, and sometimes it's more like the other one. It's not really happy. It's more like slappy with a CR. It's tough, isn't it? It's like you go through life and you're thinking, oh, it's frustrating. And it gets frustrating. So you know what we do? You tell me if I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I apologize. I'm not wrong, but if I am, you tell me. We decide we're going to make ourselves happy. We're going to figure out the formula, and we're going to make ourselves happy because it's all right, guaranteed in the preamble in the Declaration of Independence. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to take a cooking class because that's going to make us happy. We're going to start a basketball league, Rob and I, because that's what's going to, and Vinny and Josh, because that will make us happy. We're going to work out and become like Arnold Schwarzenegger because that will make us happy. We're going to join a bridge club and play cards because what? That added thing in our life, that's it. You know, as a husband and wife, we're going to have date night because date night will change everything and we'll always be happy, right? These are the things that we do. Or you say to yourself, in work, I'm going to do this and this will change everything. Or in anything, we're going to start going out to the movies. We're going to start, you know, doing arts and crafts. The Arts and Crafts Club will bring joy to our lives. We will be happy people. Has that ever worked for anybody ever? No, it has never worked for anybody ever, period. And let's look at a few other things, because we're not the only people that have gone on this venture of deciding we're going to make ourselves happy. In fact, every time we try to make ourselves happy, it's amazing how much we fail and feel farther away from happy because we didn't reach happiness in our approach. Well, somebody else went through this process. Don't you know that? Of course, that's going to be in the Word of God. His name was Solomon. He's the one that wrote Ecclesiastes. So he goes through a couple things that he tries, and let's go with him and see what he's experimented with. The great thing about Solomon is he had the resources to do everything and anything. So he covers a few things, and he gives us the response to how the happiness process went. Let's look, first of all, at chapter 1, verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless and chasing after the wind. The first thing that Solomon decided to pursue was knowledge and wisdom. And what we'll learn in our society is, and this is going to ruffle a few feathers, but it's okay. It's still the Word of God. Education is everything. If you learn, you're there. It's all about education. Well, I got news for you. Education is a great tool in and of itself. But education does not make you happy. You can be Dr. Fahrenheit with 7 different degrees, and you still ain't going to be happy. Because that's not what makes happy. Okay, everybody with me on this? Dr. Fahrenheit. You don't like that? Dr. Fahrenheit. All right. Dr. Celsius. You can come up with all sorts of, you can be wise beyond your years. You can, you know, when somebody says something, they got a problem, you can be the answer person. You know, kind of like the Bible answer man or whatever. You can have that all your life. But you know what? Not going to make you happy. Sorry. It's not going to work. Education's great. Kids, get your education, but you will not find happiness in your education. Won't happen. I can't help it. It's not my fault. I didn't write the book. I'm just quoting it. So let's look at some of the other things Solomon decided to explore, because there's, so many other good ones. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Are we having fun yet? You bet we are. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now here, this is one everybody in the room can relate to this who's maybe over 18. I thought in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Verses 1 through 3, guess what Solomon's talking about? Solomon's talking about partying. Party! I drank wine! And listen, this is a king who has a great amount of resources and vast quantities of wine. I mean, vast quantities of wine. Temecula has no idea what vast quantities of wine is compared to what this guy had. And he was drinking, baby! He explored drinking until from start of the day to the end of the day, drink, trying to find happiness. But woe is me, it wasn't there in the party realm. It wasn't partying. As much as all of us have done it, and much as most Christians won't admit it, which is hilarious, it's still not the answer to being happy. So what else did he do? Well, let's look at verse 4. This will really get a couple people moving. I undertook great projects. Oh, well, that's very nice of you, Solomon. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Look what Solomon did. He did the American dream. God bless him. He built houses. All I want to do is build a house. All I want to do is own a house. That will make me happy. No, it won't. It won't make you happy. This guy built some pretty unbelievable houses. When I say unbelievable, unbelievable houses. And he wasn't happy. He built reservoirs. He built fruit orchards. He did all this wild stuff. He made great personal accomplishments. We think that'll make us happy, accomplishing great things. Nope, didn't work. He built monuments to himself. That'll make me happy. Then people will remember me, and they'll think how great I am. But it didn't make him happy. You with me? All right, let's look at verse 7. He goes through a few other things. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem and as well the delights of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. You know what he says? He says, hey, he said, I had men and female slaves. I was in, you guys are going to hate this. I was in control. You know, being in control makes us happy, doesn't it? Or doesn't it? No, it doesn't make us happy. You want to be in control because you think if you got everything in control and you got all your ducks lined up, you'll be okay. But that will not make you happy. It won't do it. And then he talks about amassing herds and gold and silver. What does that represent?
Money.
Oh, but if I have money, I'll be happy. This guy had more money than anybody. He had in his day, silver was thought of like stones. Really? I mean, just get that visual. That's how wealthy this guy and his kingdom was. Money did not make him happy. Men and women singers. What does that represent? Entertainment. Well, if I'm entertained, then I'll be happy. You know, I've got a surround sound big screen TV. Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. That will not make me happy. It gives me moments of joy, but it will not make me happy. Now, here's the big one, because nobody ever talks about this. I can't figure out why. It's right in the book, where he says in the end of verse 8, he said, I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. Well, what's a harem? Let's just get this one straight. Sex will not make you happy. Oh, I know you think it will. I know in the mind you're thinking, oh, yes, that will. Yes, yes. No, it won't. This guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines, or the other way around. He had 1,000 women. I think it was 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women. If he was going every day for a year, you know, you're looking three a day. It's like, oh my gosh, that's only one person a pop. Oh my goodness, this guy had to be in great shape. But the bottom line is, sex did not make Solomon happy. I do. You guys really like this message. Here, verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all my wisdom stayed with me. He was it. He was the bomb. Everybody looked to him. And people came to him from all over the world just to get answers. And it didn't make him happy. So what was his conclusion? His conclusion is in verse 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He goes through all those things that I just enumerated. He says, I've done everything that you can do, and life is a crock because it doesn't make me happy in what I'm doing. And it's like, wow, this guy did it all, found no happiness. Where can happiness be found? Where do you think? So God, in his mercy, gives Solomon the answers. We're going to look at two scriptures, one and then jump to the other, and we're going to answer the question, in the pursuit of happiness, where can happiness be found? Look at chapter 2, which you're in, verse 24, and also put your finger in chapter 3, verse 11. But we're going to look at 2:24 real quickly and then go to 3:11. 2:24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Now I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 11, just right next door. Listen to what he says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I need verse 12 and 13, not 11. Chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift from God. Everybody see that in their Bible? Verse 13? Everybody see that? This is a gift from God. You can do every exploit your heart desires. You can accomplish the greatest things. You can build great kingdoms. You can amass great fortunes. You can buy houses. You can sell things. You can have massive amounts of entertainment, sex, whatever it is, and none of that will make you happy because, ready? The big key to life is happiness is a gift from God. Period. There is nothing that you can do to guarantee yourself happiness. Sorry. You are not the creator. You're the creation. And you must be yielded to the Creator. And only through the Creator can the creation find its perfect place. Nothing, I know it's just so hard, but oh, I'm trying so hard. Good luck with that, because it's never going to change. Only God, as a gift, can grant you happiness. That's hard. I think that's hard. Because I've been trying for so many years to do it on my own. And look what it's got me. Not happiness. And all of you in the room, same thing. You've been doing the same thing I do. It's not any different on this side of the pulpit as it is on that side of the pulpit. It's ridiculous. We all do the same thing. We do whatever we can, think of whatever we can. And when we're not happy, we try to add this, or do this, or do this. Maybe we do this, we do this. It never works. Because it can only come as a gift from God, period. It comes no other way. It is a gift. So now you're saying, okay, well, I want that gift. So then you're saying, well, what do you do then? I'd like to know what you do then because I want that part in my life. Well, you turn to chapter 12, verse 13 of the same book, and we'll see what we do because it will give us the answer. Because God always gives us the answer. You giving this to your friend? Okay, just checking. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I love this because I love the way it's brilliant how the Holy Spirit works. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All has been heard. And here's the conclusion. Fear God. Reverence God. That word in the Hebrew has four direct applications, that word. Because you hear that word and you think, tremble. It's like, that's not what it means. Let's understand what the Hebrew word means. It means to honor. That's the first application. Honor God. Honor him. Honor him in your life, in your thoughts, in your heart. Make sure that he receives honor from you, that you acknowledge him. It also means respect. That word fear means respect. Respect God.
Don't diss God. Respect him. He's God. Give him his just due.
You respect the king. If a dignitary walks in, if a president walks in right now, every person in this room would have respect. If not just for the Secret Service and their guns, you'd have respect no matter what, okay?
It also means to be in awe. To fear God is to be in awe of God. It's to wake up and go, wow, you're wow. You're wow, God.
And another application, which is far too little spoken of, is appreciation. Appreciate God. He's done more for us than we will ever see or know. How many things has he done in your life that has protected you that you don't even know? That he saved your life 1,000 times over. You don't even know it, but you know he's got your back. It's like, cool. So you honor him, you respect him, you're in awe of him, and you appreciate him. That's the fear God part. And then it says, and keep his commandments. Obey him. We make this so complex, so I'm going to simplify it today, and it'll be all be over. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Obey God. Do what he wants you to do. That's, you know what obeying God is? Doing what God wants. That's not real complex, is it? It's like, okay, let's do what God wants. Do you know, I want to make a definition for something. Do you know when a Christian is successful? A Christian is not successful when they have a big ministry. A Christian is not successful when they have a big bank account. A Christian is not successful when they have a big family. A Christian is not successful when they just have a big heart. A Christian is successful when the Christian, him or her, obeys God. God defines success by the word obedient. It is better to obey than sacrifice. It's better to just do what God wants you to do than put on a show. It's just easier, and God likes it that way, okay? So obey God. So with that in mind, let's do something that will really put this in perspective, because I want to obey God, don't you? I want to do what he wants me to do. I don't always do what he wants, but I want to. Okay, so I get the honor, respect, awe, and appreciate God. I understand that one. All right, now this other one, this obey one's a little tougher. So what is it that we need to do? Well, the best way to obey God is to understand what the New Testament commandments are from God. So let's look at the Gospel of Mark and close with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 28. Bless you. See, this is the kind of church you can say bless you in the middle of the sermon, doesn't it? Mark chapter 12, verse 28. If you're not there, just write it down. Here we go. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is most important? Now, let me tell you, there's 617 commandments that the Pharisees have figured out, 300 and some odd negative, 200 and some odd positive, and they're always sitting there debating on, like, what's the big ones? What are the big ones? What are the big ones? So this was not really that uncommon of a question to ask somebody who was a teacher. So you're like, okay, well, what are the big commandments if you know so much? 29, the most important one. There's just no room there to miss that. The most important one. That's it, right? Right, the most important one? Answer Jesus is this. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The summation of everything that God wants from us is in these three verses, period. That's it. So, okay, honor, respect, awe, and appreciate in these right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What does your heart refer to? Your feelings, your emotions. What is your soul? This is kind of an interesting question. A lot of debate about this. It's kind of like you're the center of who you are, almost like your personality, your very inner being. What about with all your mind? What do you mean love God with all your mind? That means to love God with your thoughts. Thinking thoughts of love towards God. And then it says with all your strength, with all your physical ability, with all your body. Your body is his, not yours. Sorry. That's how it goes. So love God with your heart, your center, your thoughts, your strength. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like as you know that you love yourself because you want yourself to be happy, That's how you should love your neighbor, so that your neighbor is happy. Great question comes up. Who's my neighbor? Jesus gave that parable story about the Pharisee and the Sadducee that went by the guy that was wounded, and then the Samaritan that went by and helped the person. So I came up with a new answer for who my neighbor is, because really, who's my neighbor? And the answer, everything's too broad. Because somebody in Pakistan that lives on a street I've never seen, it's kind of hard for me to be a neighbor to him. But you know who my neighbor is? Everybody that God brings into my life. That's my neighbor. Everybody that God brings into my life, that's my neighbor. So I need to love them like I love myself, and I need to apply the golden rule. Do unto them as I would have them do unto me. Give to them as I'd have somebody, as I want somebody to give to me. Love them the way that I want somebody to love me. I need to do that, and I need to love God. And if I reverence God, if I give him honor, if I respect him, if I'm in awe of him, and I appreciate him, and I obey his commandments to love God and to love my neighbor, I got a gift coming my way. It's called Happy Land. And that's what I want. I want Happy Land. Because I don't want the other land. I want Happy Land. Don't you want Happy Land? I mean, come on. I mean, you have Disneyland, you have Melodyland. I want Happy Land. I want to be happy. What's wrong with that? Apparently, God says nothing. And he'll grant it as a gift as long as I do what he puts before me. Cool. I mean, I think that's awesome. Don't you think that's great? It's not that complex, is it? Let's see. Really, you know, respect them, and love other people. And I'm good to go. All right, that's good. All right. Let's pray over the word, and then we're going to take the offering, and then we're going to have Rob come up and do whatever song you think you should do best to end it, and that'll be it, okay? So let's pray over this word real quickly. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus.